You know, the members of our choir have blessed us with wonderful music throughout the year. Now it's time to give them a break. They'll take the rest of July off. And we hope that this will be a good time of rest and renewal for you. They'll be back in August, and we'll start working on music for the God on Broadway services. Let's thank them for their great music. By the way, Joe Poston, who had that little solo in the song you just heard, some of you are new to the church and don't know that Joe had a major stroke a number of years ago. We almost lost Joe. And so to see you singing today, Joe, you made our light shine. Do it, but okay, all right. Give me one last sermon, right? Hey, if you did not get the email that was sent from the church yesterday, we don't have any phone service or internet service at our house, which means we don't get email either. We didn't plan that. As I'm just about to take my break, we had a big tree fall in our yard Saturday morning, and It actually was very close to knocking down all of our electrical wires, but didn't, thankfully. But it did take out the cable wires, which were... So we called Comcast and told them that we were... And told them that we were concerned that we have live wires down on the ground. They said, yes, this is urgent. We'll have someone out there within 2 to 3 hours. After our fifth call and being told this is urgent, we still haven't seen anyone. But I did make some headway this morning. I not only reminded them of the dangerous wires on the ground, I told them that I am a minister and that I really need the internet to prepare my sermons. And they said, we guarantee to have this fixed for you before you preach the next sermon at your church. Which will be August 28th. Sherry and I live close to the Casey Canal, so we have a typical South Georgia swamp yard. We have everything in our yard, from copperheads to turtles to possums, wasps, spiders, mosquitoes, and lots of ivy. About 10 days ago, I was in short pants working in my yard, and I had an itch on my left back hip. The skin was raised a bit, but I honestly didn't feel the sting or bite. I could hardly see anything. Just a small, tiny bump, if anything. A couple of days later, my leg began to hurt and burn in that area, so I started treating it with some of Sherry's oils. Not the right oils, though, because it continued to hurt and some bumps started showing up and spreading. So I added iodine and Bactine to the oil medications. I was real excited about last Sunday's sermon, but I didn't do as good as a job as I had hoped for because I was in a little bit of pain. I started being concerned that a stinger was possibly left in me and perhaps a spider had bitten me. By Friday, both the pain and bumps had spread even more. So I was planning to go to see the doctor this week, but last night the bumps and pain spread even more. And since it's a holiday weekend and I couldn't see a doctor no sooner than Tuesday, I decided to go to one of those urgent care places around 11 o'clock last night. We have one right down the street. And since they're in our neighborhood, I figured they were used to people coming in with insect bites and snake bites and allergic reactions to plants. The doctor comes in, takes one look at my area and says, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but you have shingles." I said, "Are you sure? I've never had shingles." He said, "I'm sure." And then he said, "Have you been under stress lately?" I would have told him about our Methodist General Conference and our South Georgia Annual Conference, but he would have not understood. After experiencing those two conferences, I wouldn't be surprised if every progressive South Georgia Methodist minister has shingles. And who knows, maybe both of us do. So they gave me two shots last night, and they gave me five medications, which really pleased Sherry. And now that she knows it's shingles, she just knows what oils to give me now. And so between the oils and the medications, I will be fine. I do want you to know that I have not taken any of the medication yet. I decided to wait until after I preached the sermon. I have had some very interesting sermons in the past when I was dosed up. I'm very fortunate they didn't go viral. I recently visited one of our church members in the hospital, and he was saying how much he was going to miss Asbury during his time of recovery. He said, "I love Asbury. It reminds me of America." I said, "Really? How so?" He said, "Well, America is about diversity. And so is Asbury." I said, "You know, I've never thought about it like that. You're right. We're really very much a church of America, aren't we?" In the summer of 1776, the Continental Congress asked 33-year-old Thomas Jefferson to write a Declaration of Independence. After several days of deliberation, after the adjusting of the document, and after having a number of votes, the Declaration was ready, and on July 4th, John Adams and other leaders lined up in Philadelphia to sign it. It was quite a day. And it's an occasion for people of faith to reflect on the meaning of freedom, especially the particular meaning of that word for Christians. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." They were Gentile churches in Galatia. And they were deeply divided by a disagreement over how best to follow the way of Christ. And it involved freedom. Did they have to obey the law of Moses? Or were they free from the law as Paul, their teacher, had told them? Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were Jews. The earliest church was Jewish. The first Christians met in synagogues and never thought they would be anything but Jewish. Jesus had said that he had come to fulfill the law of Moses, the foundation of their life as a people, as a nation. The law, 613 rules based essentially on the Ten Commandments. It's what regulated and gave order to all of life. It defined how life was to be lived with God and in community. It told you what to eat, what not to eat, how to dress, how to relate with your neighbors, with your spouses, with your children. Its instructions included how and when to work, how to cook, how to raise children, how to farm. It included rules about feast days and fasts and sacrifices and offerings and prayers. Torah, the law. It is why Jews survived 20 centuries of exile and persecution. It is why there is an Israel today. The trouble started when our first missionary told the story of Jesus to non-Jews, to Gentiles, or Greeks, as he called them. Paul traveled into Gentile lands and spoke about Jesus so compellingly that something happened that no one anticipated. They wanted to follow the way of Christ too. Paul baptized them and told them that they were the church. He even called them the body of Christ. By Jewish standards, they were a very motley bunch. Didn't look or act like God's people. Ate food that was unclean. Didn't keep the Sabbath. Didn't observe the fast and the feast. The Gentiles, these Greeks, looked like sinners. And so the Jerusalem church sent teams of teachers north to fix those misguided Greeks. Paul, they said, left something out of the equation. If you want to be Christians, you have to abide by the law of Moses, the dietary restrictions, the feast days, and by the way, you men have to be circumcised. Sorry about that. The law requires it. When Paul heard about this, he was livid. He was a Jew. He followed the law. He kept kosher. But for non-Jews to try to become Jews on the way to being Christian was to miss the whole point. You are loved by God in Jesus Christ, he said. That love is given to you as a gift you can't earn. No matter what you do, no matter how many rules you obey or sacrifices you make, nor can you put yourself outside the focus of God's love. It is grace, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that saves us, redeems us, reconciles us, and sets us free. We are free from all the ways people have tried to please God because God has already shown God's pleasure. We are free to live in joyful gratitude, free to fulfill the real and the original intent of the law, which is to love your neighbor. He says, in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ. Christ has set us free. Now to the good, upstanding, law-abiding people down in Jerusalem, doing the very best they could do to keep all the rules, Paul must have seemed like a hopeless liberal. Preaching grace, telling people that God loved them no matter what they did or didn't do. What kind of religion is that? But there's more. Paul says, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Become slaves to one another. Become slaves to one another. The modern definition of freedom has to do with autonomy, independence, sovereignty, none of which sounds like Paul's admonition to become slaves to one another. The Christian definition of freedom differs fundamentally from the popular cultural definition. Freedom in the abstract sounds like the right to do whatever you please. But that's not it at all. Christians are free from the necessity of earning their salvation. They're free from having to do anything to earn God's love. It's just there. But for the follower of Christ, Love of neighbor and commitment to community is the other side of freedom. It's grace and responsibility. Those brave souls who signed the Declaration of Independence weren't thinking about declaring their right to do whatever they please for their own self-realization and gratification. They were declaring independence in order to become a new nation. And perhaps more than anyone else in history, they knew that freedom from external political coercion was freedom to serve the common good, and that it was going to require serious sacrifice. People were going to die for it and fight to defend it and work very hard to maintain it. Freedom is not about doing what we please, although the culture and market economy in which we live sounds sometimes as if that is what it means. With our obsession with individual rights, our insistence on the right side of the individual to do whatever he or she pleases, we are losing a sense of social covenant, a sense of obligation to the community to love our neighbor. In his book, No Man is an Island, the late Thomas Merton observed, "I do not find in myself the power to be happy doing what I like. On the contrary, if I do nothing but what pleases my fancy, I will be miserable most of the time. This would not be so if my will had not been created to use its own freedom in the love of others." And so freedom to do whatever one wants to do is ultimately self-destructive. Real freedom is the liberty to give oneself fully and generously to others. Real freedom is found in the act of serving another person or an institution or a cause other than ourselves. Real freedom is discovering ourselves by forgetting ourselves. Now, I know that sounds a little upside down, but Jesus turned a whole lot of things upside down. We're not really free when we can do exactly what we want to do. We're really free when we are voluntarily limiting our own freedom by being a servant to others. A slave, Paul actually said, so we wouldn't miss the point. The good news is about grace and responsibility. Grace leads to freedom, which leads to love. And unless we get to the love, the being a servant, we really haven't known the grace. If our freedom simply allows us to make ourselves our life's project, we've missed the point. Now, on national news this week, I saw a story about a man named Chris Rossotti. You may know about Chris. Apparently, he has been in the news the last several years, but I'm a latecomer to the story. 6 years ago in 2010, at the age of 39, Chris was diagnosed with ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. He had a 5-year-old daughter at the time, and his wife was 5 months pregnant with their second child. Chris learned that the disease would eventually cause the nerves in his spinal cord and brain to stop working, causing his death. The death often occurs within 2 to 4 years of having the disease. Medication seemed to help him the first 2 years, but after 4 years, the once avid soccer player couldn't use his arms or legs, and it was getting more difficult for him to speak. He lived in a wheelchair. Chris had grown up in Durham, North Carolina, where his father, a cardiologist, runs the well-known Rice Diet Clinic. My Uncle Phil's probably been there. Chris describes himself as a failed entrepreneur who started seven unsuccessful businesses, including a dog sitting business, a golf magazine, a healthcare software company. He also worked in marketing for several companies. But somehow during his battle with ALS, Chris discovered his passion. Random acts of kindness. He was intrigued by the butterfly effect, the idea that a single butterfly flapping its wings on one side of the globe can, in theory, start a hurricane on the other side. It's a physics concept, but Chris wondered if it could be applied to kindness. He decided to test the theory at a diner in Durham. He saw two girls at the table next to his. He gave them each $50 with one very simple instruction: do something kind with it. He left the diner, forgot all about it, until he got an email. It included pictures from a village in Africa with people, the village people, holding up signs that read, "Thanks a lot for spreading kindness, Chris Rosati." The two girls had known about the village because their dad had worked in the Peace Corps. They knew the people there had been working hard to fight Ebola, and so the girls paid for a feast to help the villagers celebrate being Ebola-free. And so after that experience and some others, there's a famous Krispy Kreme donut story, too, you need to Google sometime. But after all of that, Chris has been spending the rest of his time on Earth trying to get a whole lot of butterflies to flap their wings. And he said this to a group of students: "I am a better man for having ALS. I still wish for a miracle every day, but I now know how life is meant to be lived. I now know the secret to happiness." Now in 2016, Chris can no longer talk. His death is not far away. And with using his eyes and a computer, he was able recently to write a letter to himself about his decision to dedicate his remaining days to making other people happy. And it is as poignant a writing as Jefferson's Declaration of Independence and Paul's letter to the Galatians. Here it is, Chris's note to self. "Dear Chris, I am happy, and I am about to die. How I got to be both is a beautiful story, and it begins with you. You are on your knees in a cold exam room, waiting for the doctors to tell you what you already know, that there is no cure, that you will not live to walk your girls down the aisle. You are lost, alone, and you are terrified. I can barely move, typing this with my eyes, but I'm not lost. I'm damn sure not alone. Scared? Yes. Also increasingly optimistic. Stand up, and I will tell you what you need to know about the journey from your moment to mine. You will face a struggle even your worried mind cannot imagine. Hurt is coming. You will lose the ability to hold your children, to touch your wife's face. You will look into the souls of those you love, and you will hurt for their sadness. Your wife will be the one who makes you believe in true love. She's beautiful and funny, and she believes in you. When you lack the strength, she lifts you up. After all these years, you still count the stars that shine in her eyes." Then there are two smile makers that are beautiful through and through. They will make you so happy. They are empathy and courage. They bring laughter and love, purpose and peace. They will see you at our worst, and they will make you better. This may be hard to believe, but from all of the pain, you will find your redemption. You will focus on what you love, making people smile. You'll discover the best way to make people happy is by helping them make others feel happy. That can make you feel alive, even when you feel like you are dying. And the girls, they will be okay. They will be shaped by the journey, but they won't be defined by it. They're learning that the best way to live is to give, to worry less. And when we do what we love, we can do more than we ever imagined. ALS may kill you, but it will make them better. So go hug the folks running down the hall. Hug, cry, scream, hurt, feel it all. But know that both despite and because of the sadness, the struggle and the misfortune, there are moments I look around now and wonder if I might be the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Chris's last line, of course, echoes the words said by the man who the disease is named for, Lou Gehrig, who also said that he was the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Chris is able to say that because from all of the pain, he has somehow found his redemption. He learned how life is to be lived. And Chris has showed us how a man who is strapped in a wheelchair, who no longer has the use of his arms or legs or voice, can be free. It's by embracing grace, realizing that all is gift. It is by learning to serve and love others. May we too use whatever happens to us in life to find our redemption, to discover what really is important, to find happiness and freedom, the kind of freedom that helps us be a blessing to our city, to our country, and to our world. Amen and amen.